We've got some Bibles in the back. Just raise your hand high if you would, just so our guys can see. I want you to go to the book of Luke with me tonight. And go to go to Luke chapter 9. If you were here 3 weeks ago, I started something 3 weeks ago and didn't get completely finished with it. Like to try to finish it tonight. But if you were here and if you were taking notes, I'm going to repeat some things that I said, I think it was 3 weeks ago, something like that. We've been kind of busy, lost track of time. But I want you to go to Luke chapter 9 with me. Now, we're going to try our best tonight to look at quite a bit of Scripture. All right, so I want you to go to Luke chapter 9, and we're going to start around verse number 23. Now, the thing that prompted me to even think about this again is what we're going to look at tonight is being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have believed on the name of the Son of God. You have trusted Him. You've believed. Plug in all those words that we use, faith and all that. But simply because you're saved tonight does not lock you into being a disciple. I can remember years ago, I was in my early 30s, and I've told you this at times. I cornered Mel Sabaka. I was a little troubled about something, still working in trucking, and was troubled about things. And I questioned him, and I probably used the wrong attitude. And I asked him what his intentions at that time were in building a church. And I really appreciated being around older men because even on an unsaved level, older men usually come out with some nugget of wisdom. And Mel said something to me that actually changed the way I thought about the ministry. And his answer to me was, when I asked him about building a church, and meaning this church, where was it going? Where did everybody fit? You know? And he said to me he wasn't interested in building a church. And in my mind, I kind of said to myself, well then, what the heck did I come to New York for? All right. Why did we do what we did? And he said, I'm not interested in building a church. I'm interested in building Christians. Now, there's a whole different thing going on there. And you got to see it tonight. All right? What we have tried to do here over 39 years, soon to be 39, is not so much interested in building a church, even though we understand you're the church if you're saved. But we're interested in building Christians. We're interested in taking Christians from being believers to being disciples. And there is a far cry difference. It's the next step, all right? You can't become an unbeliever if you're saved here tonight, by the way. You don't lose your salvation. But your discipleship, my being a disciple, is determined every day. And we're going to look at these verses. Now, I'm going to look at some verses. And Jesus sets the bar very, very high. And when we read these things, I try to remind myself, this bar is very high. But Jesus didn't set it so high that it's not attainable. Jesus never gave you a principle or a commandment that could not be attained. All right? He never mocked us. He never set something out there that only God could do. All right? But this whole thing is, and we're going to look at, it's not under your own flesh, obviously. But we're going to look at, I've got you in Luke chapter 9. And I want you to look at verse 23. And we're going to read 23 through 26. Now, before we do that, and once again, I hope you all have your Bible, because I want you to see this for yourself. All right? We take a deliberate amount of time in order for you to see what's being preached from the Word of God. So nobody's pulling the wool over anybody's eyes, all right? Let's just begin with the word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for saving us simply by your grace, your mercy toward us. Lord, we want to thank you that you gave us a manual for living. We want to thank you tonight that you didn't leave us comfortless when the disciples, when you left, you told those believers and down to us that you gave us another comforter. You gave us your Holy Spirit to live within us. So, Father, we're thankful tonight that we don't have to just guess about what we're supposed to do. And I want to thank you that you've just let us meet together in your name. Now, Father, I'm going to ask, as David did, that you'd open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, help us. It's easy to read. I'm the worst at this. It's easy to read the Bible, but it's a whole different animal to believe it and walk in it. So, Father, in Jesus' name, even the things that we were taught over the last several days with Brother Angusath, Lord, just a reminder, there is a judgment seat of Christ ahead of us, and you want us to become disciples. You want us to be followers of you. So, Father, we want to thank you that we've taken the invitation to come and dine tonight. And, Father, we just open our eyes, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 9 and verse number 23. I have a Bible that has a heading called The Test of Discipleship. Now, I want you to notice, hopefully I'll get to this, and there's one more point, because I'm going to try to go as quickly as I can through the two points that I did maybe 3 weeks ago, just to kind of review. And then I added, I had one more point I wanted to get to, which I didn't get to that night. But Jesus Christ never asks you to do something without giving you a principle first. All right. There's always a principle given. This is why if you're a new Christian, you need to learn to read your Old Testament. Because your Old Testament is full of principles. But Jesus Christ never asks you to practice something that he first doesn't give you a principle for that practice. Now, what I'm going to look at in Luke chapter 9 and verses 23 through 26, when I look at this, I see a principle. I see a principle that if I want to be a disciple, I'm going to have to adhere to this principle. Now, as we read this, what's going to go through your mind is what goes through everyone's mind, starting with mine, is he can't possibly ask that much of me. All right. There's no way I can attain to that. All right. Let's just read it. And what you're going to want me to do is you're going to want me to explain what every one of these things, as we read them, you're going to want me to try to plug something in for you. And I'm not going to do that tonight. Because just as salvation is one-on-one, when I got saved in 1970 at the age of 20, there was probably 2,500, almost 3,000 people in a main auditorium. There's probably 7,000, it was an Easter Sunday morning, probably 7,000 people present in that church on that given Easter morning. Now, they were the Twicers. Normally, there were a lot of them were the Twicers. They came on Easter, and they came on Christmas, and all that kind of stuff. But when I stood in that row, on the third row, in my mind, I still know where I was standing. There wasn't 3,000 people in that main auditorium. There was one. There was me. See, that morning, salvation became personal to me. And if you're going to trust Jesus Christ, forget about everybody else in this room. It's got to be personal. You see, for God so loved the world, you've got to boil the world down to you tonight. Or you don't get saved. And that's just Bible. It's got to be personal. But here's what I've realized about following Jesus Christ. That's got to be personal too. I can't have your convictions on things, and you can't have mine. And rightly so. There's things I see from the Word of God that are very personal to me. And I don't have any problem with some of them. And this whole thing of following Him has to be a personal, very personal. This is why, and you've heard this so often, and it always bears repeating, what you've entered into is not religion. It's a relationship. You see, Deb and I soon will be married 46 years. And we have a very, very intimate, spirit, soul, and body, personal relationship with each other. All right. It's a relationship that we've honed. I've had to work harder because she's a good wife, and I'm still learning how to be a good husband. But it's an intimate thing. So this thing of discipleship is very intimate. Look at Luke chapter 9. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me. So somebody is going to be given the principle of following Jesus Christ. Now watch what it says. And again, I'm going to explain some things through the heart and through the eye and through the mind. But you're going to want, look at the next phrase. Let him deny himself. And I know what's going through your mind. Tell me how I'm supposed to deny myself. No, I'm not going to do that. That's between you and your God. My walk with Jesus Christ is mine, and you can't have it. And your walk with Jesus Christ is yours, and I can't have it. All right? But I want you to notice three things. If I'm going to be a disciple, you see, this wasn't said to me when I got saved. When I got saved, Jesus Christ just said, believe on me and I'll save you. Put your faith, put your trust in me and I'll save you. I'll quicken your spirit, I'll redeem your soul, and I'll redeem your life from destruction. Right here and now, in the blink of an eye, quicker than that, in the twinkling of an eye. It'll happen right now. Now later on, as I started to read my Bible and I really wanted to follow Jesus Christ, there's some things I read and I'm going to be honest with you, the old man didn't like them. And to this day, after all these years, my old man still doesn't like these verses. I'm going to be flat honest with you. But I do have this desire to follow him. It says, let him deny himself, take up his cross. Notice the next word? Daily. Daily. Take up his cross daily. Follow me, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Meaning save his life, meaning not wanting to do any of this. Because you see, I as a believer cannot want to do any of this. And I'm going to squeak into heaven. My garments are probably going to smell like smoke when I get in there. Keep something in mind. When you get to heaven, you're going to meet Lot. You and I are going to meet Lot. Now, from all of what I read about Lot, man, that guy was a mess. But yet you get over into the New Testament, you find out Lot was a righteous man. Lot got into heaven. So, but Lot didn't want to do any of this. Lot didn't want to deny himself. Lot didn't want to take up his cross. I understand it's Old Testament, daily. It says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world, lose his own, lose himself, excuse me, or be cast away? Now, I understand where we're reading, so, and I know we've got a lot of guys who read and study, but I know where we're reading, okay? But I want you to see a principle. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Now, here's what I want you to see. We have just read, I'm going to look at a principle. And we've been told, deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now, I see three things in my own study. I see three things there. Deny himself. You got to have a singleness of heart. We'll explain this. You have to be purposed in your heart. Singleness of heart. We're gonna look at that word single. Because we live in a world that doesn't tell us to boil anything down to the single. All right. Matter of fact, I know Christians who would tell you, man, you can't put all your eggs in one basket. I know I've heard good men say that. You can't put all your eggs in one basket. You know, you need to diversify your finances, and you need to diversify your life, and you need to broaden your horizon. This denying himself, you got to have a single heart. How about take up his cross? We're going to find out you got to have a single eye. It's how you look. It's how you see. How about follow me? You got to have a single mind. Now, how to be and to stay a disciple? Because you can, John chapter 6, there were some people that were following Jesus Christ, and his doctrine got a little heavy in John chapter 6. And it said some of his disciples went back and followed him no more. Well, then they weren't his disciples anymore. So you see, they were his disciples for a while. But the doctrine got too heavy. And you read John chapter 6, and that'll explain that. But I want you to look at this singleness of heart. Go to Acts chapter 2 with me. Go to Acts chapter 2. Now, we're going to do our best, again, not to get bogged down. And I am watching my watch tonight because I'm notorious on rabbit trails and getting bogged down on one point and never getting to the other ones. Go to Acts chapter 2. And I want you to go to verse 46. Now, what you have here is you have the first church. It's a Jewish church. It's not a Gentile church yet. There aren't any Gentiles saved yet. It's a Jewish church. And if you read the book of Acts, you're going to find all the way up to about Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 13, until some things start to change. You're going to find that there were some things done in the Jewish church, and then the Pauline epistles. Paul gets saved and starts to minister to the church, Jew and Gentile, all thrown together into what became known as the church. And so there's some things that you're going to read, and Paul never wrote that we had to do those things. But they were done in that first church, that Jewish church, those Jewish believers. I don't want you to see, and we're going to read this, but there's a phrase, once again, that just pops out. Now, and I've started here simply because of this principle of denying self, because we're going to go from a principle, and we're going to look back into Luke, and we're going to look at some people who tried to practice it and failed. All right. Now, once again, if you're saved here tonight, you're saved forever. Call it eternal security. Call it once born, you can't get unborn. But if you've trusted Jesus Christ, you're locked in. Okay. Spirit of God has locked himself inside you. And you're sealed. I was in trucking for years, and we used to put seals on the back doors. And it had a number on it. And we'd write down the numbers so that when that truck got to its destination, that terminal would call back and say, okay, we received this load of whatever, and the seal number on the back of the door was this. Does that correspond with when it left your terminal? Yes, it did. All right. So you're sealed under the day of redemption. But this thing of being a disciple fluctuates. And it goes back to this daily thing. Now, my brother David did, in my own mind and heart, did a wonderful job on the... He stirred my mind again for the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I believe it. I read it. I'll be honest with you. Don't fully understand all every nuance of it. That's just my limited mind, all right? But that judgment seat of Christ has everything to do with discipleship. How much I'm following. How much I'm taking up my cross daily. How much I'm denying myself. Go to Acts chapter 2 with me. Singleness of heart. What the world wants is your heart. It wants a lot of things from you tonight. What Pharaoh wants is your heart. John would write about love not the world. I don't know what you love tonight. Not even gonna throw things out there. I can talk to somebody for 10 minutes and find out what they're... You can talk to me 10 minutes and you're going to find out what I love. That doesn't mean I can't talk about having dogs or driving a car or whatever. But after a while, you're going to find out what somebody really loves. The Bible says in the book of Corinthians, if a man love God, the same is known of him. If a woman loved God, the same is known of her. See, there's something about knowing Jesus Christ that really is, you can't hide it. Very difficult. Now, it can be stifled, okay? You can hide your candle under the bushel. Look at Acts chapter 2. Now, remember, I didn't set this bar. We jokingly say to our folks around here, I didn't write the Bible, but I do read it. And so I've come to this grand conclusion. There's a lot of the Bible that, man, it is, it's, I know Jesus said his yoke is easy and his burden is light. I understand that, and I believe that. When God is working in something, but there's still a human, you're only 2/3 saved. And this thing doesn't want to follow. And it depends on which dog you're feeding. My wife told me a story about this old Indian. You're either feeding the new man on the inside or you're feeding this guy right here. You feed the new man on the inside, you're going to grow. You feed this guy, and guess what? It's going to grow. But it's going to quench everything on the inside. All right. Mel Sabaka, years ago when we were back in Ohio, we used to go to... Actually, they were still called insane asylums back in the 60s and the 70s in Ohio. They were still called insane asylums. And he said to me one day, he said, you know, after going to insane asylums for years and preaching to the folks in there, they'd let people come in, pastors come in, preachers come in. He said, you know what I've come to realize? There's a high percentage of people in insane asylums that are saved. But you know what they did? They drove themselves nuts because they wouldn't follow God. They just kept feeding the flesh. Let's talk about this singleness of heart. Acts chapter 2, look at 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Remember, it's a Jewish church. And fellowship. By the way, if you want to learn what a church is supposed to be like, there's four things here. Doctrine. Whether it's the apostles' doctrine, we're still on. There's a foundational doctrine, goes all the way back to the apostles. It's still God's doctrine. So doctrine, not music. Doctrine, not music. Doctrine, not music. Get my drift? Doctrine, love music. We sing, have good time, try to peel the paint off the walls every once in a while. Music plays a vital part. God ordained it. But that church was made up of the apostles' doctrine, fellowship around that doctrine, breaking of bread. Now that could have been either the Lord's table. I'm not sure whether it was just the Lord's table or whether it was just a part of the fellowship. All right, getting together and in prayers. Notice the simplicity. Four things. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Remember, Jewish church, not No Gentile's been saved yet. God's still working with the nation of Israel, with Jews. Look at 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common. This is, once again, this is not what Paul even hinted that we had to do. But I want you to notice where this goes. Sold their possessions and goods. Sold their possessions. Sold their... Now, we're not asking you to sell your possessions. But there's something that's going to be said that has to do with denying yourself. And it has to do with singleness of heart. You see, when my heart's going in too many different directions, it's not single. So where your treasure is, found in the book of Luke, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where's your treasure at tonight? You answer that. I've answered that for myself. And that doesn't mean it stays that way all the time. But I answered that treasure thing a long time ago. Now, wherever you're at in this thing, nobody's condemning. This is not judgment. This is not a judgmental message. But I want to be a disciple. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They had one heart. One heart. Now, as a dad, and having worked in middle management in business, and then having worked with my own sons in commercial construction for about 4 years, you know what? It's very difficult to keep everybody on the same page. That's one of the toughest things in life. But these people had a singleness of heart. They had purpose. They, and all of what they were doing, no, look, I didn't finish with 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So this denying self, singleness of heart, it's a heart attitude. It isn't, even though they sold possessions and putting them, part of them to all men as every man had need. But this whole thing is, if you continue to read down there in verse 46, they did that, they ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Now, how about take up your cross daily? I want you to see a singleness of eye here. A singleness of the eye. Go to Matthew chapter 6 with me. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Now, once again, you try to turn there as quickly as you can. Take up his cross, take up your cross daily. Now, again, I'm not going to tell you what your individual cross might be. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. And books have been written about it, and institute classes have been taught on it. And it just says he was a messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh. But Paul carried something to the grave that was a cross. There's just not everything. You and I can't be delivered of everything. Fannie J. Crosby, I'm wondering if Fannie J. Crosby would have written the literal thousands of hymns, and we only have a small percentage of them that we sing. But she was an avid hymnist. But somewhere around the age of 3, if I remember the story correctly, she went blind because of a mistake by a doctor. But I'm wondering if Fannie J. Crosby would have written the depth of the hymns that she wrote had she been able to see physically. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Love that old hymn. She talks about being able to see. She had a spiritual depth to her. So a lot of the things, and I don't want to say this wrongly because we pray and we're going to continue to pray, but ma'am said it tonight, and I'm not, you know, this isn't puffing your own mind up, but you never know what God's doing. I just came to the realization that a 7-year-old grandson, it was a blessing that he had cancer. Now, I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to tell you I didn't grieve. But for some odd reason, I got overwhelmed with the fact that God had entrusted our family with, which at the time was a very great heartache. Now, the boy's still alive. I guess he'll be 13. But the point being made here is, let's talk about singleness of eye. Let's go back to this thought of singleness of eye. Taking up your cross. Americans want to be delivered from everything. And our government, from pre-even World War II, has done its best. And I'm just about ready to lock in at 65 in a month or so. I'm about ready to lie. They tell me I have to lock in the Medicare. Okay, I have to, or they're going to start fining me. And you know what? Our government has structured things for us. But our government has structured things for us that it's almost, you don't have to trust God anymore. Now, you may disagree with that, but you can come later and apologize to me. But from what I've seen after all these years, there are certain things that people are just going to carry. They're going to carry a heartache. They're going to carry a physical infirmity. They're going to carry problems. I know Christians that never get financially solvent. They're just behind you, and they're not spendthrifts. Plug whatever, but there's going to be a cross. If I'm going to follow Jesus Christ, and you see, some of you tonight are already afraid. And all I can say to you after 40 plus years is, don't be afraid. My God's never harmed me once. And I've been at this long enough, and I hope I never get to the point where I ever think he's harmed me. But he's never harmed me once. And I've lost jobs. And kids have gotten sick. I got a problem right now we're dealing with. Ain't a big deal. It's part of life. Grow up. Now I know I'm the, like I said, I know I'm the rough side of the sandpaper. But I didn't write this book. And things are getting real simple to me the older I get. And I'm glad I'm not in my 30s anymore. He says in Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 19. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So there must be treasures that I can lay up in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. Wouldn't you love to have go to a place where there aren't any thieves? Amen. I would. Amen. I'm headed there. The Lord. You ain't stopping me. I'm leaving. Uh-huh. I'm tired of thieves, and I'm tired of liars, and I'm just tired. Look at verse 21. For where your treasure is, there we go again. There will your heart be also. Where's your treasure tonight? Where's your treasure? Light of the body, and watch this. Light of the body is the eye. The eye. So let's just call the heart emotions. Let's call it desires. But the eye is what you see. That's just that's a given. You remember Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3, they were told to get eye salve and put it on their eyes. You know why? Their eyesight was messed up. They had no spiritual depth whatsoever. That's our church age, by the way. It says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, having a single eye, take up your cross daily. It is what it is. A single eye, it's how you look at something. Is it a burden or a blessing? A burden or a blessing? Now, I don't want to minimize sickness, heartache. You know me well enough, but I'm not going to minimize any of that. But it's what you do with it. It's what you do with it. If you let it crush you, it will. Or if you let it buoy you unto God, again, it will. And it all has to do with, am I going to take a principle, and then we're going to practice it a little bit. But if thine eye, look what it says, 22 again. The light of the body is the eye. If thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But now, watch how 23 is stated. If thine eye be evil, he just said if the light of the body is the eye, if therefore thine eye be single. So he said I be single in 22, but in 23 he says, but if thine eye be evil, meaning if my eye isn't single, if I'm not taking up my cross daily, God looks at it as evil. And I'm a saved man. But you see, this isn't salvation now. It's discipleship. Now, if you're wanting to build a big church, if you're wanting to put bottoms in every seat, do two things. Maybe three. Firstly, don't ever preach these passages out of your Bible. Secondly, take the King James out of your church. And thirdly, take those archaic old hymns and get me some good Christian rap music. And I don't even know what good Christian rap music is because, what's that, an oxymoron? I don't even, what's that? Something's wrong with that statement right off the bat, all right? What's wrong with that picture statement? Thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now watch 24. No man can serve two masters. I bet you some of us are. I didn't say don't have a job. Good night. Pastor and I worked jobs for years. Not a big deal. It's good. We came here from Ohio as Ohioans, got jobs. That's how I became a New Yorker in my mind. I put myself among New Yorkers. You know, you don't find out about being a New Yorker staying in your house. You got to get a job, all right? You got to work with New Yorkers. You got to talk with New Yorkers. I don't care if you're in Haiti or in Italy. You got to get among the people. That's what Jesus did. He got among the people. He talked with them. That has nothing to do with having a job. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So you see, this isn't about salvation. This is about how do I follow? And again, I'm not going to try to explain all this in any detail. Because I can read sixth grade English. And so can you. Now, how about follow me? Now, deny himself single heart. Take up his cross single eye. How about follow me? Let me just back up and give you something. Go to Mark 8:22. Let me give you one more thought in that singleness of eye. Go to Mark 8:22. This is kind of a neat. I've always liked this, and I really asked the Lord to just explain this to me. And as far as I needed to understand it, he did. But I want you to go to Mark 8:22. This singleness of eye. Look at Mark 8:22. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. Now, these physical healings are a picture of salvation. It's once again, it's the Gospels, and Jesus Christ has not been crucified yet. But once the New Testament starts to be written and the death of the testator is done, and all of a sudden you realize these were all just pictures of salvation. He says, and he took the blind man, in verse 23, by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, by the way, we live in a very religious city, that's as close to holy water as you're ever going to get, right there. The spittle of Jesus Christ. All right? Whatever's in that little receptacle in the foyer of a Roman Catholic church, that's no more holy than what I've got in my refrigerator. All right? That spit of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's as close in the Bible that you're going to get the holy water. He said, and he led him out of the town, and when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. Now watch this. So he's taken spit, he's put it on his eyes, and he put his hand on him, and he asked him if he saw aught. Now look what verse 24 says. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. Do you know what I see out of that? Right there, he had his sight. Prior to that, he didn't see men walking as trees. When you got saved, you got your sight. But it might take a while to get your vision. Uh-huh. You know how you get your vision? You got to go to the eye doctor every day. You know what it says? After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes. So the second time, first time he spit and put it on that man's eyes, and the man said, I see men. I couldn't see men before, but I see men, but they're kind of walking as trees. Jesus said, well, that's not good enough. So let's do it one more time. And it wasn't because it didn't work the first time. It's because we need an illustration. And after that, in 25, he put his hands again upon his eyes, made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. So if you're going to follow Jesus Christ, if you're going to take up your cross daily, you've got to have singleness of eye. You got to keep your eye. How many times we've said this out of, was it Hebrews chapter 12? Looking unto Jesus. The old man gave me just a classic, once again, a nugget of wisdom. He told me as a young Christian, don't you ever take your eyes off of Jesus Christ. He said, now don't you dare keep your eyes on me. I understand Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. But he said, if you're going to follow me, I'm going to make a mistake. Sooner or later, guess what? None of us have walked on water. If you want to take up your cross daily, you got to have a singleness of eye. You got your sight at salvation, but you must get your vision from this book every day. Because the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. I'll admit to you, I watch TV. I watch some of it. But I'm amazed at what's on TV anymore. And I know I sound like I just crawled out of the cave when I say that. Because you've got it on your iPad or your iPhone or whatever your eye is, okay? You got it here and you got it on your computer, and I don't have any of that stuff. And don't want any of that stuff. So don't try to sell me any of that stuff. Okay? But it's amazing. You got to stay focused. Now, even in the ministry, here's what I've learned. Oh, there's a lot of voices out there. There's a lot of needs. How do you know what to do? How do you know who to help? How do you know? You better be in this book and focused on Jesus Christ and get your answer right from God. Because His phone rings all the time, on and on and on. And I'm not saying it's not good stuff. But you know what I've come to realize after all these years? We better keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. How about follow me? How about singleness of mind? Singleness of mind. All right? Let's just go to James. James chapter 1. Put away in the back of your Bible. James chapter 1. Now, this is review, and I am watching my clock. That doesn't mean a great deal, but I am watching it. Go to James chapter 1. So, deny himself. Here's the principle. Singleness of heart. Singleness of eye. But there's also singleness of mind. Singleness of mind. Go to James chapter 1. This is one of those gold standard in my mind. There's just a lot of gold standard verses for a lot of different reasons in Scripture. Do you know why we get unstable in our lives? Because we're not single-minded. We're not single-hearted. We're not single in our eye. And all of a sudden our mind starts to wander. And in verse number 8 it says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now you say, I can't do this. Well, in the flesh you can't. Because I'm going to be honest with you, I can't do it either. But here's what I have discovered. With the Holy Spirit, with Jesus Christ, with God, with the Holy Spirit of God living inside, as little as I understand that, my Bible tells me that's what happened. And nobody, I didn't want to change. I wouldn't even have attempted to change for anybody. My wife couldn't have changed me. She knew that right from the get-go. The only reason we're still married is because of Jesus Christ. Okay? She lives with hell on wheels most of the time, even to this day. The only thing that keeps us together is Jesus Christ. We have that common bond. Okay? So, having your life changed, if we would be honest with ourselves, nobody would. Why would I want to change for you? I'm not wired that way. I'm too much. I worship. Remember, I worship. You know, my God wasn't liquor. My God wasn't drugs. My God wasn't. My God was me. I thought I was God, and I worship me. So you have no place in that dynamic. You see, when I'm worshiping me. Now, when God comes into your life and He changes all that, shuffles the deck, puts the right card on top, and starts you all over again, you got to know that God did it. Because I didn't go to church that morning even desiring to get saved. And walked out saved. Okay? So, go to James chapter 1. Look at verse 8. Double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I got to have a single mind. I've got to have my heart singled. I've got to have my eyes singled. I've got to have my mind singled. That's the only way I'm going to deny self. That's the only way I'm going to take up my cross daily. That's the only way I'm going to follow Him. I've got to get my heart singled. I've got to get my eyes singled. And I've got to get my mind singled. And that happens on a day, pretty much for me, that happens on a minute-to-minute basis. Now, go back to Luke chapter 9. Go back to Luke chapter 9. Because that's the principle. Let's look. I had you in Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 9 verse 23. I want you now to look at Luke chapter 9 verse 57. Because Jesus Christ gave that principle. Now He's going to give the practice of it. And I want you to notice men failed. Look at Luke chapter 9 and look at verse 57. Now I have a heading in my Bible. Another test of discipleship. Did you ever feel like life is one big test? That's my last point. Because it is. See, we don't view life the way my Bible, when I read my Bible, the way God views life. And we're going to look at that. But look at Luke chapter 9 with me, verse 57. Now we're going to jump from the principle's been established. Now let's look at the practice of the principle and see how we do. He says, and it came to pass in verse 57, as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Now watch the answer. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You see, this man had good intentions. Notice he called him Lord, didn't call him Master. Judas never called him Lord. Judas always called him Master. But this man actually called him Lord. Now, the thing I want you to see here on this first guy is, are good intentions enough? Because pretty much that's the world, that's what the world will tell you. Just have a good heart. Just have good intentions. But here's what I see about these good intentions. And I'm not going to take you because I want to hurry through this. I want you to notice that according to Luke chapter 14, and we won't go there, but this man didn't count the cost. He was willing to follow, but what was the first thing? Look how Jesus answered him. He didn't encourage him to follow him. He didn't tell him not to follow him. He just wanted to tell him what the conditions were. But this man, right off of the bat, said, I'll follow you whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said, listen, I know I've made the foxes and they have holes, and the birds, they have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Meaning, if you're going to follow me, you're not going to be bigger than your master, bigger than your Lord. You see, there. I don't want to say this wrongly. If salvation was fully paid by Jesus Christ, I hope you're not discouraged tonight. I'm not reading these to discourage. They don't discourage you. I hope it doesn't discourage you tonight. But salvation was fully paid for. But discipleship, following Jesus Christ, is going to cost you. And I can see you're thrilled about that tonight. It's going to cost you. I don't know what. That's why I'm not saying, well, this and that and that. All I know from personal experience, it's going to cost you something. It is. Because that's what my Bible says. My wife has this classic statement that she says to me. She said it on our return in 2011, thinking about leaving North Carolina and thinking about selling a house that for the first time in my life I'd owned a house. At 57, I bought my first house. Now, all I have is personal illustrations, so sometimes they sound a little self-serving, and you'll forgive me for that. But you know what she said to me? The audacity of her to say this to me. She said to me, baby, eternity is a long time. Duh. As if to say, why are you locked into the temporal? I thought we were supposed to live our lives locked into the eternal. Why are you locked into the temporal with this house? So I made the phone call and we put the sign in and it didn't sell for 3 years. Okay. So you pay the bills for 3 years and don't live in it. But you want to know something? And that's just one little story. If you want to follow Jesus Christ, it's going to cost you something. And I'm not going any farther with that. So if you look back and say, oh, Lord, because I've done that. I've looked back and said, I don't know what it cost me, Father. And you start praying about it, and the Lord says, remember that? You remember that? Because it's going to cost you. Now, this sounds like, oh, just too much. But let me just stop right here. This is the most wonderful thing in life is loving and serving and following Jesus Christ. It's absolutely, I don't have any regrets trusting Jesus Christ, doing the best we could do as a couple to follow Him. I got regrets. I shouldn't say it. I've got regrets over the mistakes I made. But that wasn't God's fault. That was mine. So this thing is so wonderful. But you know what Jesus Christ does? And He does it deliberately. He weeds things out. If you read this, you know what I come across? I come across with the fact that, you know what God does? God weeds people out. And you've read your Bible, you're going to find that. You mean to tell me there wasn't another righteous man in all the world in that area over in the Middle East besides Job? God singled him out. This man had good intentions. Look at verse 59. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Watch Jesus' answer. Jesus said unto him, this is a hard statement, folks. Let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. You know the two words? You know what you have here? You have a man with guarded intentions. The first man, you had a man with good intentions. This guy has guarded intentions. Do you know the two words that have done more damage to relationships and churches and businesses? Two words found right in this text. Me first. Me first. You see, if I'm going to follow Jesus Christ, according to this book, I can't put me first anymore. You know what I've come to realize about being a husband? I can't put me first anymore. Now, there have been times I have, and I'm thankful for a wife who prays and keeps her mouth shut. Really. Type of the Holy Spirit of God. Never belittles her husband. Never condemns her husband. I hope you're not a wife like that. Never belittle her husband. I've made mistakes, man. And I knew there were mistakes. It took a little while, but it revealed itself. It was a flat mistake. And you know, she never told me it was a mistake. She took the abuse right with me. She took the lack of finances right with me. She took eating crow right with me. Me first will ruin this church. It will. It'll bury First Bible Church. I don't care how wonderful the preaching of Brother Ingersoll was or any other evangelist or preacher or pastor that comes in here or even my pastor or any of us. I don't care how good the preaching is. When we get into the groove of me first, God's going to write Ichabod over those doors. Look at another one. We had good intentions. We had guarded intentions. Look at verse 59. Or excuse me, I'll get beyond that one. Look at verse 61. And another also said, Lord. Now I want you to notice, none of them said Master. They all started out right. Lord. Lord. But one just had his own good intentions. Another one had guarded intentions. How about this last guy? Look at verse 61. Look at 61, 62. Another also said, Lord, I will follow thee. I will follow thee, but our founding pastor very diplomatically used to say, get your butt out of the road. I will follow thee, but here it is again. Let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. Man had a family. Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Once again, I didn't write the Bible, I just read it. But you know what this man tried to do? This man wanted to govern his intentions. One man had good intentions, wasn't enough. One man had guarded intentions, wasn't enough. One man wanted to govern his intentions. Can I take you to 2 Timothy? 2 Timothy. You know we want to govern serving God. I'll serve you, Lord. And we have it in our minds how we want to do that. I'll follow you, Lord. And we have it in our minds how we want to do that. Go to 2 Samuel 23. Did I say Timothy? I apologize. 2 Samuel. I apologize. Don't throw stones now, guys. I'm an old man. I can't move real fast anymore. Don't throw stones. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse number 15. 23:15. 2 Samuel 23:15. I've been... In many, many, many years ago, was around a brother who had given money to a church, and he wanted it earmarked for a certain thing. And he just thought he wanted it to go in a certain area, and it didn't go into that area. And he became very unhappy and created a problem in that particular church. And but I've known guys that you give your offering, call it your tithes and offering for the sake of, you know, labeling it. And you know, when you do that, you're really giving that to God. Okay. So my point is this, we're going to read something, and David wanted something, and three men broke through a military line to get him that something. Look at 15 and 16. And you would have thought, David here is the king, and the typology, Jesus Christ is going to sit on the throne of David, remember? Typology is Jesus Christ. So you see, if I have intentions of following Jesus Christ, I can't govern where I end up. I don't really have any say in the matter if I'm really following Jesus. And I know we Americans don't like to think that way, because we always have a say. All you got to do is go over to Manhattan, and man, they've had marches on this and marches on that for the last 3 months. We live in a time when everybody wants their say. They want their way. They want to be able to govern. It's not that they won't do something, but they want to be able to govern what they're doing, what they're giving. Look at 23. Now, David's in battle here, and David's got mighty men. And I just want to read 15 and 16. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." David simply got thirsty. And look at 16. And the three mighty men, and there was, I don't know, more than 30 here, if you do the math in several different places of reading. And three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines. Now they're in battle. This is war. These three men jeopardized their life. They laid their life at that point. They literally laid their life down for their king simply because he wanted a drink of water from a well in Bethlehem. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Now watch what David does. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof. He poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, "Be it far from me," in 17, "O Lord, that I should do this. Is it not the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men." You know what the priest did with your tithe and your offering and your sacrifice in the Old Testament? He burned it. Does that sound like governing the intentions? You see, when you follow Jesus Christ, you don't get to govern it. Now, this is not I've noticed, and I'm actually happy for it, I've yet to get an amen out of anybody. And don't amen me. Because you want to know something? This is dead serious stuff. And this isn't mean-spirited stuff. You're reading your Bible. Let me give you the last thought, because we're really over the time. You know what you had? You had a principle. You had a practice. Three men failed. But you know what life is? I said it at the beginning. Life's a proving ground. Do you know that everything that we're doing is a proving ground? Is a proving ground. From the moment you trusted Jesus Christ, don't shy away from it. Everything since the moment you trusted Jesus Christ has been a test. Because Jesus wants you to be conformed to Him. Jesus wants you and me to have rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Go to Exodus chapter 20. Giving of the law, Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And I just want you to read verse 20. Everything when they build a car, as a young man I was into cars. When they build a car for the track, whether it be oval track, whether it be drag strip track, that car, before it's ever driven up to the line, is tested. We talk about the Bonneville salt flats. You have things in your house that you know the months and the years of testing. From the moment you and I trusted Jesus Christ, everything has been a proving ground. God is testing us. Now, He's not testing us because He's mad at us. He's testing us because that's the only way we're going to get conformed to Jesus Christ. He's testing us because He wants us to have a full reward. He doesn't want, come on, he's a wonderful Heavenly Father. He doesn't want anybody to stand before him naked at the judgment seat of Christ. He has given me 40 plus years of ample testing and proving. Go to Exodus chapter 20. Now that's the Ten Commandments. And I just want you to read verse number 20. So he's given them all the commandments there. And 18, if I can just back up to 18, and all the people saw the thunders and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. So they were afraid. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. Let not God speak with us, lest we die. So they're afraid of God, and Moses is an intermediary. But look at 20. And Moses said unto the people, now, why this Ten Commandments? Why? Did God just want to put them in a box? Moses said unto the people in 20, fear not, for God is come to prove you. Prove you. Do you know why? Do you know what your heartache is tonight? And I feel inclined always to qualify. Nobody's belittling anybody's heartache, and we grieve with everybody. There's family problems. There's health problems. There's financial problems. There's problems, problems, problems. And I get tired of the problems. I don't get tired of listening to your problems, but I get tired just of the problems. But you know what God's doing? He's proving us. He's proving us. So you know what I have to do? I have to do what David said to some of his men when he told them, play the man. Play the man. There's just some things you got to realize about God. This entire wilderness journey is a test. A test. It's proving ground. Go to Deuteronomy chapter, and I'll close on this. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now, the second giving. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. So what I have to remember the next time tragedy or heartache, disappointment knocks on my door, I've got to remember, listen, God's not mad at me. This entire journey is a proving ground. He's getting us ready for the big show. And everything has to be tested. That's what Peter would write about in Peter chapter 1. That the trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold, and he uses the phrase, if need be. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'll read verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Look at 2 now. I'll read 2 and 16. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years into the wilderness. Now, did they wander? Yes, there was sin, and there was a whole generation, the 40 years. There was a whole generation that died off. Why did God continue to lead them? Look at the rest of the verse. To humble thee and to prove thee. To know what was in thine heart. Now, you don't think God didn't know what it was in their heart. This is not God not knowing. God's omniscient. God's omnipresent. God's omnipotent. God knows what's in your heart. But truth be told, I don't know what's in my heart. Somebody says, I know how I'd react if that happened. No, you don't. And I'm going to challenge you to stop saying, don't ever use the word never. I'm never going to do that. Oh, please. Let me walk away before the fire of God comes down and my hair gets singed. So the next time I try to discipline myself in these things, you know, it's like the word pride. You know, that's another one. Don't ever say that either. But I've heard guys, you know, you get a bunch of macho men together. Oh man, somebody breaks in my house, I'm going to run and get my gun and I'm going to pow, 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 pow. Yeah, right. You know what I've come to realize after all these years? You never know how you're going to react. Now you get as much of this book inside your heart, and as Jeremiah wrote, in your bones, so that when you want to quit, you don't. But here's what I've come to realize after all these years of living. You never know how you're going to react. We went out to dinner the other night. We brought the Engasas, it was a group of us, and we took Brother David and Diana home, and I don't know, I must not have been paying attention. It was something after 10, you know, by the time we got home. And I turned off of Sheridan Avenue, and all of a sudden I get down to almost to the driveway, and I see lights just flashing all around me. And it's a police officer. What the heck did I do? He pulls me over. Now, you say, oh, no police pull you over. What, you know, all, you know what? My heart inside me is going. Oh, you should have told that cop, and you should have done this, and you should have asked him, what the heck? You know who I am. You see that building down there? I'm one of the pastors. And you know, my heart's going. I kept my mouth shut and going, hello, officer. I didn't make a turn signal. I didn't put my turn signal on. There wasn't any other cars on Amboy Road or Sheridan Avenue besides me. I've been living here 40 years. It's like, you're pulling me over because it didn't have a turn signal? You know how many people are being shot and raped in Manhattan? You know? But you want to know something? Oh, you think we think we're in control. No. He says, I've done all this to prove you. You know what God did me last night? He proved me when I get pulled over, I get my heart starts to beat fast. It's like, what in the world did I do wrong? Look at verse 16. Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee. That's happened in both those verses. And that he might prove thee. To do thee good at the latter end. Those 40 years of wandering was to humble the children of Israel. Yes, a generation died. But they were being humbled and they were being proven. All of life is a proving ground. God starts with a principle, then he gives us the opportunity to practice that principle. But in the practicing of that principle, we have to understand, God's not mad at you. God's not angry. God's trying to develop Jesus Christ in me. All right? And you. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.